Deuteronomy 6, and you can turn there now. Having read chapter 4 last week and even Deuteronomy 5 earlier this morning, the Ten Commandments there, we're now this morning in Deuteronomy 6, and you see the sermon title, To Love God. That's what Moses says here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. To love God, the first and greatest commandment. Earlier, we read from the Deuteronomy chapter 5, we read there the Ten Commandments, and you see why Deuteronomy gets its name, which is just second law. The law from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, is given again. It's repeated in Deuteronomy 5, and much of God's law is sort of rehearsed again throughout this book. Deuteronomy 5 really marks the beginning of the law of the covenant that God made with them at Sinai, now being renewed in Moab, just on the edge there of the Promised Land. Moses is leading Israel in a covenant renewal. They've gone through, you remember last week perhaps, chapter 4, the historical prologue, those first few chapters of Deuteronomy saying, this is your relationship, Israel. This is the history that you have with Yahweh. This is what he's done for you. This is how you've responded. This is what the Lord has shown you and what he's revealed to you. And so you are now, comes the law, you are now to do these commandments. So we transition this morning from the historical prologue, the relationship of Israel with Jehovah, to the laws that he gives to them again in Deuteronomy, that they should keep his covenant by obeying all his commandments. Just one other little brief thing there about chapter 5. The Ten Commandments, as we often hear in our congregation here at Providence, they're a summary of the law of God, which we often read. There are many other summaries of the law. The Ten Commandments, of course, are probably the most comprehensive, even though they may be brief. They kind of touch on all the parts of our duty to God and our neighbor. The rest of Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 26 is really an explanation of the Ten Commandments. We might not be able to fit each and every law that Moses reveals neatly in with the Ten Commandments, but there is definitely a pattern there, and we begin that today with chapter 6, the first commandment. What does it mean for Israel, as you hear in the first commandment, I am Yahweh your God, the God who brought you out of Egypt, you shall have no other gods before me. What does that mean? Well, Moses is going to reveal that now and explain it at length. It means you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and so on. And so this is God's as our Lord Jesus tells us, the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so with that, we'll read now the living and infallible word of God from Deuteronomy 6. Let's give our full attention to the word of God. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord the God of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. So far the word of God this morning from Deuteronomy 6. May his Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. Well, beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, has anyone ever told you that God really is not so terribly concerned with your obedience to each and every one of his hundreds and hundreds of commandments in the Word of God? That really what God is concerned about is just that you love him. Have you ever heard such a thing? It's actually a rather popular idea, unfortunately, sadly, very broadly found throughout the churches of Christ in this world. This view that what matters is loving God, not really this diligent, zealous adherence to all of his commandments. It's no wonder that so many Bible-believing Christians in our day are truly ignorant of the laws of God, what his holy will is for our lives. He clearly reveals it all over his word. But so many are left scratching their heads, not thinking that there's much wisdom or much direction given by God there in all of those commandments. Of course, they are wrong. They might say God may have been very legal, you know, very strict about so many laws in the Old Testament for Israel, the nation of Israel, but very different now. Under Jesus, we don't need to be all caught up and worried about diligent obedience to all of God's commandments. Just love him and our neighbor. Well, it's nonsense, friends. I have to tell you this morning, as I've told you before, the whole law of God is the law of love. To love God and neighbor is simply the summary of all his commandments. It's not one or the other. They are simply the same thing. Jesus says it himself in Matthew 22. Not just that we are to love the Lord our God, quoting Moses, right? With all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. He doesn't just say that. He goes on to conclude, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, these two things I've just said are all the commandments of God. They're all about the love of God and the love of neighbor. All of them. Every single one is about love. Jesus tells us there in Matthew 22 those words, and he, of course, also tells us whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. Words for us to take to heart. I mean, he's very emphatic, isn't he? Of course, in John 14, 15, I don't think it can get any clearer than this. If you love me, you will, you can all fill in the blank, keep my commandments. It's absolutely crystal clear, enough scripture quoting this morning, for now anyway. Jesus makes it abundantly plain to us in his word that the love of God and of neighbor is simply the shortest summary of all the commandments of God. Well, dear saints, if I could boil down chapter 6 for us this morning in just a few words, let me say it. This is the whole passage. This is the whole chapter. Moses here in Deuteronomy 6 is teaching Israel the very same thing. The first commandment is that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is their only God. They are to have no other gods before him, right? The first commandment. They are to love him above all, worship him alone, trust in him with all their heart, fear him. And what does this mean but to obey all his commandments? That's the true fear of the Lord, true faith in the Lord, and love of the Lord. That's how it's demonstrated. By a strict, careful, which Moses says over and over again, be careful. Don't forget, be very careful diligently to adhere to all the commandments of God. This is love. Not legalism. It's not works righteousness. It's love. It's what's right. It's the love of God. There are basically three things that Moses teaches here in chapter 6. I know so many sermons have 3 points. I often try to make sure there's 2 or 4 in a sermon just to break the pattern and shake you up a little bit. But there are 3 today. And I think you'll see these 3 points really do help us see what Moses is teaching the people, why it is that they must obey all the commandments of God. First of all, Israel must obey all of God's commandments because Jehovah is the true God who deserves our supreme love. It's a very simple point, friends. I'm going to go on to say things maybe that resonate with you a little bit more this morning than this point. It's very simple, but I think it's almost too simple. And so I want us to think about what I'm saying here and what Moses is really saying in verses 4 and 5, that we might understand obedience to God, really, at the root of it, is right, and it's our duty just because he's God. You can go on to say all sorts of other things about what he's done and what he threatens and who we are and what's happened with us and so on, and we're going to go on to talk about some of those things, but at the very fundamental place, Jehovah says here in the first commandment, I'm God, you're to have no other gods before me because I'm the only God. And that's just because of who I am and because I deserve your supreme love. Just because of who I am, just because of how good and how righteous and how holy I am, I deserve all of your love. I deserve to be the center of your life. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You sort of hear the first commandment almost there in verse 4. It's the Shema, the first word there in Hebrew, to hear, to listen. Shema, Yisrael. Moses says, listen now, Israel, this is, you know, pay attention. Hear me, listen to me. Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. Now, what does that mean? This was the confession of a Jew. In fact, even today, practicing Jews, the last words they want on their lips, Shema Yisrael, Yevah Eloheinu, Yevah Echad. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Those are the last words every Jew wants on his mouth before he dies. Moses says here, the Lord is one. What does that mean? Many people would look at this verse and say, well, monotheism, there's one God. Certainly that's what it means, at the very least. There is only one God. Moses has said it many times throughout chapters 4 and 5, and he's going to say it many more times throughout this book of Deuteronomy. There are no other gods. The gods of the nations are all dumb and lifeless. They're idols. They're false gods. Yahweh is the living God. But Moses doesn't say God is one or there only is one God. The words in Hebrew are Yahweh is one. There's more to that than monotheism. There's more to that than the belief that there's only one God. And what I'd want to challenge you all to think about this morning is that what Moses is teaching there is that there is absolutely nothing like Yahweh. There is nothing in all of the universe, in heaven and earth, that can even begin to be really and essentially compared with who and what Yahweh is. Jehovah, as the one true God, holds in his infinite being and goodness such perfection and glory and beauty that there's nothing at all like that. And for that reason alone, he deserves the love of his people, the love of their whole heart and mind and soul and strength. He deserves, just because he is who he is, to be loved supremely. The utmost, the highest place in all of our hearts, the center of life. And that, of course, is what Moses goes on to say in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And so later in Deuteronomy 6, what does Moses say to Israel? But if this is your God and you're to love him with all your heart, notice in verses 13 and following, it is Yahweh your God you shall fear, him you shall serve. It's emphatic there, him. That's not normal to begin a sentence with him. We don't talk that way. Yoda does. But Moses does here because it's emphatic. Him you shall serve. Him alone. See, the emphasis is just because of who Yahweh is, you must be very careful to worship him alone. Serve him. Fear him. You shall swear your oaths only in his name. There are no other gods. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. See, friends, for Yahweh to be who he is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God from all eternity, for this God simply to be who he is means he deserves all of our love, all of our allegiance, all of our devotion, all of our trust, all of our fear, all of our love. He deserves to be at the center of life and all other things to be arranged underneath our love for God. That's simply what he deserves because of who he is. And if we don't give it to him, what does Moses say? Again, this is a little bit of review, and I'm not going to spend too long on this point, but I'd be remiss this morning if I didn't say it. He's a jealous God. It's repeated all over the place in Deuteronomy. Because God is so deserving of our love and affection and total allegiance that when we let anything in the world compete with him for the center place in our lives, he is angry and he's jealous. Now, people hear that and they say, well, that's very unbecoming. Who wants to worship a God who's jealous when we give attention to something else or we love something besides him? I mean, this is an egomaniacal God who thinks he's got to be the center of attention. When we're like that, it's very ugly, right? And that's very true much of the time. When we're jealous, we're in sin. We're wanting to be the center of someone's life. We're wanting everything for ourselves. What's sinful about it is that we don't deserve it. The all-important difference for Yahweh is that he does deserve it. He so perfectly and totally deserves it that he's right to be jealous when we don't make him, from the depth of our hearts, the center of our life, and love him with all of our being. And so, friends, he will destroy those who allow any false gods to compete with him. And when I say false gods, don't just think idols of wood and clay and stone. Think of money. Think of your bank accounts. Think of your cars. Think of entertainment. Children, yes, even you children, your hearts are idol factories. Think of your toys. Think of movies and video games. It applies to all of us. We all have those idols. Some of you, it's the computer screen. Whatever it is on there, filth or just some sort of drivel that's going on and on, wasting all kinds of time. Some of you, it's food. Some of you, it may be drink, maybe some other substance. Some of you, it's somebody in your family. It's an idol. That person is the center of your life. That person isn't God. You're guilty of idolatry. We all need to hear that this morning, and we need to repent. We need to know that Jehovah is God. He, just because of how good he is, because of how glorious and righteous and pure and holy he is, deserves to be the center of our lives, to have all of our love, all of our affection, our fear, even our trust. I want you to notice that. In verse 16, Moses sort of throws something in there that you'd think, wait a minute, that's not idolatry. You shall not put Yahweh your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Now, if you forget Massah, Massah was when Israel didn't have water in the desert. And so they said to Moses, what? You brought us out here to die? We don't have any water. We're going to die of thirst. And God says, well, I'll give them water. But Moses reminds them, you put Yahweh to the test there. And that is idolatry. Not to trust the God who turned the Nile into blood and who split the Red Sea in two and allowed Israel to walk on dry ground. Not believing that that God, Yahweh, can give them water in the dry desert is idolatry. It's not believing the true God to be who he says he is and to give him the respect and the trust and the fear that he deserves. And above all, the love that he deserves. So much for the idea of God's requirement for us to love him being something we can manage, friends. Moses says we must be careful to obey all the commandments of God because this God deserves our utmost love and to be feared and to be trusted with all of our hearts. Who has kept such a commandment? Who has loved God with all the heart and walked in fear all our days and trusted him as we should? And made him the center of life, not one of us. Let us cast those idols away and give God the center again. He will be satisfied with nothing less just because of who he is. Well, one little thing before, it's really a big thing, but before we get to point number two, I just want you to notice something that Moses does here a number of times with some real detail. He makes it clear to Israel that we don't love God simply as individuals. We don't. It's not just a private love of God. Isn't it very interesting that in the first commandment, in the duty to love God and make him the center of life and give him all of our fear and trust and love and affection, that Moses says in a couple of ways here, you do this as families. We need to listen to what Moses says here in verses 6 and 7. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Casual, daily living. You go to bed, should talk about the Lord. You rise up in the morning, talk about God's commandments. You're walking on the road, make opportunity there to speak about the holy will of God for our lives. Teach your children those things, Moses says. Do it informally all the time. Day to day, but also formally. Now listen to what he says in verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, where the Jews got phylacteries, right? Carrying around scripture, actually carrying it on their bodies. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's catechesis. What is that? But God trying to get his word in the hearts of his people. He works through the mind. It doesn't end there. It needs to get into the heart. He says, fear the Lord from your heart. Love him with all your heart. But you must give attention to his word, to his laws. And you have to teach that to your children informally and formally, casually and also rigorously. You have to teach. You have to take every opportunity, parents. Let us remember that. Paul tells us the very same thing. Fathers, he says in Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is the very same thing Moses is teaching here. Let us, parents, fathers, and mothers, let us be careful to take those words to heart. If we really have God at the center, that will be evident. Not just, people are so good about making their love of God a private thing that nobody ever sees. Moses says, oh, it should be evident. You should be practicing the love of God as families, teaching your children. And not only teaching them the law, teach them the gospel. Tell them why they should obey God. Don't just make your children a bunch of legalists by being careful to know all the laws and do them and clean themselves up, but tell them why it's to be rooted in a love of God and in a thankfulness for what he's done for us. And Moses says that later in chapter 6. Notice, when your son asks you in time to come, What's the meaning of all this law, all these commandments God's given you? And then you say, verse 21, say to your children, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and Yahweh brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, doing wonderful signs and all kinds of miracles. And he did this all before our very eyes. He brought us out from Egypt with a mighty hand to give us the land he swore to our fathers. He's a covenant-keeping God who's faithful and gracious and first loved us. And that brings us to our second point, friends. As I mentioned there, our duty as parents to give our children that understanding of law and gospel, to catechize them and speak with them often of both those two great words in all the scriptures. We need to understand that we're to obey God's commandments simply because of who he is. He deserves to be the center of life. But secondly, Israel is to love and obey his laws because Jehovah first loved and redeemed us, and he deserves our thanks. He deserves our thanks. Obedience to God needs to be really rooted in what he's done. So Moses says to the parents, don't just teach your children the commandments. Teach them all the good news of our redemption out of Egypt, that by that blood of the Passover lamb, we were delivered from the wrath of God, and by his mighty hand that struck Egypt, we were no better than Egypt. But he chose us, and he loved us. He destroyed our enemies, and he brought us out of there, and he's given us this good land. Moses says to Israel here, remember the good news of the saving grace of your God. Worship him, adore him, love him with all your heart. Obey all of his commandments, not just because he deserves it, which is enough, really, but because of what he's done for you. The good news of his grace. You owe him thanks from your hearts, and it should be evident in your lives. Earlier in chapter 6, you notice there in verse 10, when Yahweh your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you with great and good cities, which you did not build, houses full of good things you did not fill, wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. You get the point there? It's not your doing. So when you go in and you receive all those good things and you get lazy and you're enjoying all the goodness that God gives you and your belly's full, don't think it's because of how good you are, fine, hardworking people. No. Moses says, you remember who gave you these things freely through his grace. Take care lest you forget Yahweh who brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The first commandment. Isn't that what Moses actually says, both in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5? Before you even get law in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, right? How does the word begin? Israel, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of Egypt. It even begins with grace. Reminder of this is the God, your God, who's redeemed you and made you his own people by grace alone, who first loved us, and so we're to obey because we owe him our thanks. We're to love him because he first loved us and redeemed us. Don't forget to be thankful to your God who has done so much for you, dear saints. Kids, don't forget that he's numbered you among his covenant children and that he's a God who forgives sinners and had his own son die for us that we might have life. What a cost it was to God by his mighty hand, by his precious son, to redeem us by grace alone. We owe him thanks. True obedience. We're not going to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You can't do it, and I can't do it. We're going to fail miserably to do that. But if we are to love God truly at all, it must be rooted in an understanding of his saving grace, that he first loved us and mightily worked to redeem us and make us his own. We owe him thanks, friends. Let us take that message of grace to heart this morning as well. And one other thing this morning, one more reason Moses gives Israel that they should obey God's commandments. See if you can guess what it is as we read verses 2 and 3 here again. Moses says you're to fear Yahweh your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all of his statutes and commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, listen, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Again in verse 18, notice there. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of Yahweh, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And verses 24 and 25, and Yahweh commanded us to do all these commandments to fear Yahweh our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day, and will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all his commandments. What we read then there in those verses, friends, is this third point. Israel was to obey all God's commands, not only because of who Jehovah is and because of all he had graciously done to redeem them, but also that they may attain a righteousness for which they would receive long life in the land. I'm only saying what Moses says there at the end of chapter 6, that they may receive a righteousness by which they would receive long life, blessed, prosperous, safe life in the land of Canaan. And I said this last week, I'm going to say it again today. God gave Israel at Sinai not a covenant of works, absolutely, but there was indeed a reminder there of a covenant of works. What do I mean, children, by a covenant of works? I mean the law that God gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Do this and live. Obey me and you have life with me. You don't obey me, you get death. So it depended on Adam in some sense for his personal obedience to God's command that he may live with God. And God gives such a reminder to Israel, not just here. We've read it many times already. It's dozens and dozens of times in Deuteronomy. Long blessed life in the land of Canaan, only if they are an obedient people to all of God's commandments. A reminder of the covenant of works. Why? Is this salvation by works righteousness? I want to say it again as clearly as I can. No, it's not salvation by works righteousness. In fact, the very opposite. God gave them this rigorous legal requirement of the nation being obedient to all his law for life in the land, so that Israel would see they couldn't live in the land because they couldn't measure up to God's righteous standard, because they couldn't keep all of his laws, and their idolatrous hearts would often in many ways turn from him. And so, what does God do, as Paul says in Galatians 3? But he gives them the law, this strict requirement, do this and live, that they may know, being imprisoned, as it were, in their sin, that they may know their inability to love God with all their heart and to do all his righteous commandments. That they may know that their righteousness is as filthy rags, God says in Isaiah. And they would therefore be compelled to look for another righteousness. It wasn't a mystery to Israel. They saw God work this way with Abraham. Abraham believed God's promise and was justified, made righteous before God simply by believing in the promise of the gospel. Paul will tell us in many ways that God gave Israel there a reminder of a covenant of works. They are to obey his commandments. They are to love him. They are to have faith in him. They are to fear him. But when they fail, when they break covenant, they are kicked out of the land. And in this way, they were forced to see if their righteousness couldn't even maintain life in the picture of the promised land, which is Canaan, how much less could Israel attain everlasting life in the true kingdom of God by their own works? They absolutely couldn't do it, friends, and that is why God is always driving Israel in that tutor of the law, driving them to look for another righteousness by one who would be obedient for them. He is the end of the law, Jesus Christ, for righteousness to all who believe in him. We read those words earlier from Romans 10. Let me close with them this morning. Paul says there that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. All who trust in what he's done. That seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, who would bring us back into peaceful life with God in the land. Even everlasting life in God's kingdom. It is all through the work of Christ. Listen to what Paul says again. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Jewish people, for them, is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law all over that covenant-renewing document of Deuteronomy. Moses writes, the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Long blessed life in the land through Israel obeying all of God's commandments. A reminder of the covenant of works. But there Paul goes on to say, the word of faith doesn't say what we can do. It simply trusts what Jesus has done. So in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, made righteous before God. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Friends, let all of us who know we have not loved God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, who know we have not kept all his commandments, who have broken every one of them, who know that we do not truly fear the Lord our God consistently, who turn our trust away from him, who complain about what he's given us, who forget to be grateful for all he's done for us. We fail at every point. We need a righteousness before God because of who he is, our holy God, a righteousness that is perfect in every way. It is only found through Christ, who died for our sins that we might have forgiveness, and who lived and even rose from the dead, that he might pour out on us today the righteousness of God. Let us receive it by faith alone and be thankful. And as we enjoy this covenant-renewing meal in the Lord's Supper, let us remember that our whole salvation, life, not in Canaan, but in the true promised land, is guaranteed to all of us who eat and drink these elements of bread and wine with trust in Jesus Christ. By the grace of God alone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please pray.